Girl family, I know this looks a little strange. We're in my backyard because I tested positive for COVID this week, and we're thinking of you. So we're gonna give this a whirl anyway. I think God's got something he wants us to hear this morning. There's an old saying, life is uncertain, so eat dessert first. And I'll be the first to admit that delaying gratification can be a struggle for me, especially when it comes to anything with chocolate attached to it. And it's particularly a problem because we live in a world that is very much an instant gratification culture. 3,000 years ago, King Solomon wrote a book that warned us against impulsive, foolish behavior. It's called the Book of Proverbs. And yet, even after 3,000 years, Solomon's wisdom speaks to us. Now, there's an equally sad side to this issue that I wanted to address this morning. And that's an approach to life that's seemingly just the opposite of never denying yourself gratification. And that is that we always delay gratification to such a point that we never stop to enjoy the moments that God gives us. Richard Evans, a writer, years ago wrote, "The tragedy of life is not that it ends so soon, but that we wait so long to begin it." Always delaying gratification, I've come to believe, will leave us just as empty as never denying it. My late father-in-law was a delightful man. He had a child-hearted joy of life. And he would, when we gathered together at Thanksgiving or we went out for dinner and we were sitting there enjoying the meal, whatever, usually it was a meal with him, he would say, "This is really living. This is really living." And it's always stuck with me. So my question for us this morning was, when was the last time you sat back and you said, "This is really living. This is really living"? You see, we've been taught from childhood that work comes before play. Veggies come before dessert. Saving comes before spending, and giving comes before saving. All good sound ideas. I'm not critical of any of those. But when they're taken to their extreme, they lead us to a place where we can miss the good gifts that God has for us every day, right under our nose. That brings me to Solomon's opus, the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, for years, I'll confess, I was afraid to even read the book. I mean, I'd read glimpses of it, and once you get into the first chapter, you go, "Whoa, how did this end up in the Bible? You know, it just was so sad and dark and cynical, and everything is meaningless. What? How can this be?" And like so many things in life, I realize that context is everything, and so it is with the book of Ecclesiastes. So as I get started this morning, I want to give us just a little context, okay? Because I don't think that's at all what Solomon was necessarily intending. Or at least if he was intending it, God used it for good. Solomon had it all. He had everything. Everything that we chase in the world today, he had. He had money. He had power. He had fame and fortune and any amount of pleasure, that human pleasure you could imagine, were at his fingertips. Bezos and Buffett and Gates have nothing on him. Nothing. And yet, these things somehow must not have satisfied. Because he would go on a journey in his life to understand, can I be satisfied? Can I find fulfillment in life if God is not either there or real or just absent and not involved, he wanted to find out what was really living, what was going to give him a sense of meaning and purpose, and all the things he had apparently weren't providing it. So he goes on this journey, and he denied himself nothing. In fact, he says that in the book, I denied myself nothing. And the book of Ecclesiastes is the conclusion. It's his findings, if you will, from this quest that he went on. So I'm going to invite you this morning to turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. And if you're wondering where Ecclesiastes is, it's in the Old Testament. And if you go to about a third of the way, you're into the book of Psalms. And if you take a right, you go to through Proverbs, and then you'll hit Ecclesiastes. And we're going to begin, we're going to look at 12 verses in the ninth chapter of Ecclesiastes today. And Ecclesiastes 9 is the beginning of the last section of the book. He is just emerging in his thinking and his comments from the dark place that he starts in chapter 1. He's still not out of the woods all the way, but he's begun to kind of take in what he's learned along the journey, and we get the first hints that he's discovering some things about life. This morning, I hope we can discover at least part of his conclusion, and that it's going to be meaningful to you. So here's a spoiler alert, because here's my idea this morning. Faith is our most powerful antidote to the pervasive and corrosive cynicism of the modern world. Let me just say that again. If you don't get anything else out of this morning, take this away. Faith is the most powerful antidote to the pervasive and corrosive cynicism of modern life. So if you found chapter 9, I'm going to read the first three verses of that ninth chapter. Let's read together. But all this I laid to heart, that is, the things that he had been talking about leading up to this point and the things he had been finding out. All this I laid, excuse me, I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. He who swears or makes a promise, an oath, as it is of he who shuns an oath. He says, this is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. Now, as I said, he hasn't quite totally emerged from the darkness. But what you get is this idea that at this point, Solomon now is, he sort of sits back in his easy chair, and he's reflecting on this question of what life, this life that he's looking at under the sun. And it's this metaphor for the horizontal view of the world, that there's nothing beyond what is above. And he says that life under the sun is a mixed bag. It really is conflicting. The creation is beautiful, but it is also dangerous. He said, bad things happen to innocent people. And we've seen that even this week. What a crushing thing. And evil often seems to go unpunished. No one knows what tomorrow will bring. And the thing that we have to understand is it could be a pay raise, it could be a brain tumor. And so he comes to this realization that there must be more. And so the first idea I want to share with you about faith is that faith empowers us to face life courageously, because life isn't fair. Faith empowers us. It gives us the ability to face a life that it's not fair. It doesn't work out the way we think it should. Now, I came across a funny story about this reality. This is a story about a fellow that was a umpire for a softball league in Colorado years ago, and he was driving to somewhere, and a state trooper pulled him over, and he was speeding, and he groveled and they said, "I'm a good driver. I know. Let me off this time." He pleaded for mercy. The cop just said, "Tell it to the judge," handed him the ticket. It wasn't that many months later, they were starting a softball season, and the umpire was standing behind the plate, and the first batter up to bat was this cop. And it was an awkward moment, and they both kind of looked at each other, and then the cop said, "Well, so how did that thing with the ticket go?" And the umpire just said, "You better swing at everything." Life isn't fair, okay? And I don't mean that in a flippant way. I mean that in a very serious way, that the unfairness of life, it really bothers us. And here's the thing I want you to get a hold of. Why does it bug us? Because there's something implanted in our heart about justice. I believe it's part of the image of God that He has placed on us, that we have this sense of what is fair. Now, fairness and justice are not the same. But on a human level, fairness sort of approximates justice. And so, the very thing that bugs us about life not being fair is designed to point us to the one who planted that on our hearts. That there is someone who is just and fair and merciful and good and loving. And He stamped that on us. And the very reason it bugs us points us to Him. Which is a reminder that on this level, it doesn't seem fair and it doesn't seem right. But there's a vertical perspective that we need to keep reminding ourselves of. It's stamped on each of us. Faith reminds me that God is sovereign. Even the fact that I got COVID this week reminds me that God is sovereign and not me. Faith reminds me that death is not unthinkable. Death isn't inevitable. And life is short. And we need to keep being reminded of this, that we might number our days. The next thing it reminds me of is that human beings are messy creatures, and they're often very irrational. It's part of the reason why we look at the events of our day and we just shake our head and I go, "How did we get here? How did this happen?" Faith empowers us to face life courageously, even when life is unfair. It's unfair, but it's not hopeless. Look at verses 4 and following. He goes on, and he says, "But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For the living dog is better than a dead lion. For a living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun." Courage and hope are linked. They're joined at the hip. And although life is messy, and it seems despairing at times, it's not hopeless. And we know that because of the resurrection. You see, we need to come back to and be reminded that the Old Testament does not present a fully formed view of the next world and the next life. They had a concept, the Jews had a concept of resurrection. It was why they were so careful about the bones and they burying their dead because of the resurrection. They had a hope for the resurrection beyond this world. But Christ's resurrection brought that into crystal clarity. That faith empowers us to stare face death and not give up. To stare the life's most difficult moments and not give up. It provides us the absolute vertical perspective that even if I don't understand what I see, someone does. And He is good and loving and merciful and just. And this inoculates my heart against the denial and the despair and the cynicism that inevitably come when I look at life, and if I'm just looking at it from what I see at my level, it doesn't make sense. And we end up in places of despair. Why else are we having this epidemic of suicides among our young people? It's because they've lost hope. They can't see beyond this. What is so absolutely necessary is that we see that there has to be more than what we see around us. Faith empowers us to face life honestly, courageously, and truthfully. But there's more. There's even more, and it's even better. Listen to the words in verse 7. He goes from this initial thing, and he says in verse 7, so go, eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with merry heart. For God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your life, of all the days of your vain life that He has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life. And in your toil at which you toil under the sun, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work for or thought, or knowledge, or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Again I saw under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor the riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. The second idea I want you to grab a hold of this morning is that faith frees us. It not only empowers us to face life courageously, but it frees us to enjoy life outrageously. To be able to enjoy life in the midst of confusion and potential despair and cynicism, because those things aren't going away. It's a part of the world we're living in, and until Jesus comes again, that is going to be a part of it. And yet, in John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. And this is a little glimpse of what that full life could look like for us, even from the Old Testament. He gives us a couple of illustrations. First, he says, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already approved what you do. Faith frees us to enjoy life outrageously. And I say outrageously because it's like, yeah, this doesn't fit. This doesn't necessarily make sense. But we can do it in celebration and joy. We really can. In a world where the 24 news cycle is so depressing so much of the time, it's easy to feel guilty when we experience God's blessing. It's easy to feel like, how come I'm not but we need to, what he's saying is you need to pause. You need to enjoy the gifts that God gives us. This is not hedonism. This is not, you know, when he talks about eating and drinking and being merry, this is not hedonism. It's gratitude for the good gifts that God has given us. If we wait until everything in life is perfect to really live, to pause long enough to enjoy the good things in life, we'll never celebrate. We'll never celebrate. One of my favorite writers from years gone by, Irma Bombeck, said, "Seize the moment. Remember all those women who waved off the dessert cart on the Titanic." Kind of dark humor, but it's the same idea. In celebration and joy in the midst of things. Yes, there's great sadness in the world, and particularly this week, there's great sadness. And I have watched news reports all this week, and I found myself crying in front of the television. And it doesn't seem fair, and it is obviously not, and it doesn't seem right. But we must not miss the bigger picture. He says that, let your garments always be always white, and let oil not be lacking. This is a metaphor, a picture of like a wedding celebration of putting on your best. It's putting your best suit and keeping your dancing shoes ready. And so it's a reminder, keep that we are experiencing sadness, and it's a part of where we live. But choose joy in the midst of it. Don't succumb to the cynicism. You see, grateful laughter is praise to a good God. So we can celebrate. We've been given permission to celebrate and to sing and to dance and appreciate it, because God understands the world we are living in. He goes on to say, enjoy life with the wife you love. So not only in celebration and joy, but in love and intimacy, we can celebrate. Faith frees us to enjoy that in the midst of what we're experiencing. The wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that God has given you. I don't know if you've been married for very long or you haven't been married, but sometimes we forget that our spouse is a gift to us. They are a gift from God, and in the slog of life at times, it's easy to take them for granted. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. When was the last time you did something that both you and your spouse just really enjoy? Now, many times they aren't always the same, but when we enjoy things together, we share the enjoyment. The pleasure and the enjoyment is amplified. It's multiplied when we share it with one another. It's like when we hear a funny story, we want to share it. We want it because it amplifies the joy. When was the last time you did that? Guys, love your wife. Paul tells us that in Ephesians, and basically he's saying, sacrifice for her. Give up what you would want. I mean, you can lay your life down for her, but, you know, at the very least, lay the remote down. And gals, respect your husbands. Even if they're verbal proficiency is challenged and can't express themselves maybe as easily and as clearly as you can. And for you singles, don't wait to start living until the day when you think I'm going to find my soulmate and then life is going to begin. Find a place of community. Find a place of relationship with others that you can share. Don't put off living till you're married. That great cowboy philosopher, Garth Brooks, said he thanked God for unanswered prayers. That the things that we want in life sometimes aren't the things that are best for us. So we find joy in celebration, in joy and love and intimacy. But not only that, in work and play. Notice, look at the end of verse 9. He says, in your toil, And he understands it's toil, which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Do it with all your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, that is the grave, to which you are going. And again, remember, he's operating from a system that is, you look at the world, that's where we all go. But in work and play, we can enjoy life. And to do that, I would say, quit living a half-hearted life. He says, do it with all your might. Throw yourself into it with enthusiasm. Wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, it can be contagious. If you do the bare minimum, that's what you'll get. Barely anything. And be sure and schedule time for play. Okay? I'm guilty of this really badly. It's time well wasted. We need time for play. Don't settle for a half-hearted life. And that's where cynicism pushes us into this sort of half-hearted, snarky way of looking at the world. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but weak, too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition. When infinite joy is offered to us like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. We settle for half-hearted living, and we think that we can find happiness in stuff that is going to disintegrate right before our eyes. We need time to play. Recreation recreates. We need to walk. We need to hike. We need to jog. Hey, why don't you come play pickleball with us on Sunday afternoon sometime? You'll meet some of the best, funniest, craziest people around here. And we have a blast. Half-hearted living leads to a life of regrets and a whole lot of I wish I hads. He says, do whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. And start today, because today is the only day you have. Let me say that again. Today is the only day any of us have. How are you going to invest it for him? One last thing. The reason I think he would emphasize today is because the future is uncertain. It is uncertain. And so faith frees us to enjoy life today, because if we're grateful for what we have today, We can be grateful in spite of an uncertain future. And in verses 11 and 12, there's a sense of urgency. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, he goes on. The riches to the intelligent or favor and knowledge. For a man does not know his time. And then he uses this picture of a fish caught up in a net or a bird caught in a snare. We don't know our time. We don't know how long we have. But God knows, only God knows what's ahead. And he knows what plans we need. You see, my plan was to be the center fielder for the New York Yankees. Just like my hero, Mickey Mantle, when I was growing up. You know what, I had a problem. I couldn't hit a curveball. God's plan for me was so much better. It wouldn't have been one that I wanted to. In fact, I went to seminary not wanting to be a pastor. But God had plans. Be grateful for the gift of each day, especially as the events of Uvalde Texas has shown us again starkly this past week. They remind us in this tragic week that this can either push us to cynicism or faith, to despair or, I don't understand, Dad, but I trust you. My encouragement to us today is choose faith. Choose faith. Choose to trust Him. Lean into Him in the midst of of what is the most confusing times in a cynical world. Today we mourn, and rightly so. We need to pause and mourn, but never lose sight of the fact that one day soon we're going to laugh and dance again. Near the end of His earthly life, Jesus was not far from a tomb that His friend Lazarus was in. He had died. And Jesus was there comforting His family, speaking specifically to Martha, His sister. And these are the words He said to her. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. I am the resurrection and the life." That's vertical perspective. "Whoever believes in Me," that's faith, "though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives, who's alive, and believes in Me shall never die." And then He says the most powerful sentence in the section. "Do you believe this?" Because in believing this, it makes all the difference. All the difference. Faith makes all the difference. Believing, trusting, faith. There are three ways of saying the same concept. That we place our life in His hands. And the question for us this morning is, when He says, "Do you believe this?" is to ask ourselves, do we? Do we really believe this? Because what we believe will translate into how we act and how we relate to the confusion around us. And the confusion's not going anywhere. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Christ. Maybe you've looked at what's going on in our world and you say, I don't like the political situation. I don't like the what's going on in our society. More than that, maybe you say, I don't like what's going on inside of me. There's something wrong with me. Maybe what you need to do is to do a very simple thing. Get a vertical perspective. Look first of all, and say, "Lord, I know that I'm a sinful person. I know that I have not lived up to My standards, let alone Yours. But You've promised Me that if I believe in You, if I put my trust in You, I put my life in Your hands, that You will forgive my sins and give me new life and a new beginning." If you've never done that, this would be a great day to do it. And I'll lead you in a prayer. Let's pray. Father, You know the hearts of everyone here, everyone hearing this message, that You long for them to turn to You and to trust You. And I pray, Father, if there are folks here this morning that have done that for the first time, that they would tell somebody, family member, a friend, that they would simply ask You to forgive them of their sins and come into Your life and show them how they want to live. And we know You'll do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.